We're looking at some examples on the two areas which I personally would believe that every disciple will not succeed unless they deal with these two areas. One is SCST. It's about not the name of the church, but food. Okay, food, clothing, shelter, transportation, or what we will call. And secondly, F and S, family and friends. We will mention that we need to replace that with spiritual goals and friendship with God. So it seems that many people just don't have a close relationship with God. God is friends, but you never ever be discovered. There's always someone on whose shoulders you can lean on. There's someone you can always talk to. I believe there is an essence in every one of our lives that the reality of friendship with God, the reality of God in our lives is a real and living person who can speak to and who speaks to our lives inside each one of us. When you have friendship with God, you know God, you live in a realm beyond what many people be living by. You are in a different realm where people are going after this and that, this and that, and that revelation, and this revelation. Although we do go in revelation, or that manifestation, this manifestation, it doesn't move you anymore. You know God. You know God. You have fellowship with God. You know God's voice. You hear God, God speaks to you, and you live your life according to that which God is speaking to your life. I believe there's no treasure greater than the treasure of having God as your closest friend. Understand experiencing the ability that we could have in our lives. We have shown in the life of Abraham how he has to do these two things in order to pursue God's call for his life. Abraham basically is a prophet. God himself acknowledges him as a prophet. Look at the book of Genesis. Time. The scripture that is in the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis 20. Verse 7. God calls Abraham a prophet. He says, "Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you, and he shall live." In God's sight, Abraham was a prophet. And he was walking in his prophetic call that God has for his life. To fulfill his prophetic call and move into that which God has for him, he has to leave all those things in the land of Ur, his kinsfolk, to move into that which God has for his life. Now let's look over at another person who is also called to be a prophet. And in the book of Hebrews, look first at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 22-24, Moses, who is called to be a prophet. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, the word "became of age," you know from cross references that he was 40 years of age. When he was 40 years of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the luxuries that were offered to him. He refused the positions that were offered to him. He could have a good life. He did recognize and enjoy all those things, but there was something in his life, the call of God on his life, that he needed to fulfill. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What kind of reward did he look to? Spiritual reward. He gave up natural reward to look at, to look into spiritual reward. Again, the same pattern took place. Now here's a very strange thing. Moses actually knew he was called. He had a call on God in the book of Acts chapter 7. We are told in the preaching of Stephen that Moses knew he was called. In verse 25, whatever he did to the Egyptians, he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So Moses knew he was called, but Moses did not succeed in his call, even though he had a knowledge of the call. It is not just knowledge of the call, which is what a lot of people are pursuing. When we have a call of God, we of course need knowledge, we need training, we need experience, we need the calling of God, etc. We need a calling and gifting, really. I know we need the Holy Spirit power. It's not that we need all those things. We can have knowledge, we can have all those areas, but if these two areas in our life are not resolved, you will not succeed. We will not succeed in that which God called us to do or to be. How can we be free the world and set the world free from that which we are not free ourselves? Understand that this world is in a fallen state, and the people in this world are living at a certain rank. To really be a representative of God to men, we need to live in this realm and go to them. But the sad thing is, because we came from this realm, we need to know how to enter this realm and not be attached to this realm. So we need to break away. I believe that the gist of fivefold ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, can be summarized that we are called to be men and women of God. And how can we call ourselves men and women of God if we are still not free from the things that the people of the world still desire, still long after, still seek after? Not saying that we don't need bread, butter, food, clothing, shelter, etc. But we need a certain freedom from those things. We need to cut those things from our life so that with or without them, we are still men and women of God. Whether we are blessed with them or not blessed with them, we are still men and women of God. Whether recognized or unrecognized, whether the message is accepted or rejected, we are still men and women of God. We live with a higher destiny in our life. And Moses did not break free from this. He did not go to this cycle. He tried to go to this cycle. Earth to earth. He did not succeed. Moses went to 40 years in the wilderness, where he learned that this life has nothing else to offer him, until he found his destiny in God. Now let's look over to another man of God in the book of Daniel. So most of us here are developing our ministries, and we are interested not in we're not going to talk about part of all those things that happened after the success time. We want to see how the success came, because all of us are in that process. And in the book of Daniel, we look at Daniel before he was successful. Again, you find the same requirement. Daniel was already separated from his family and friends. He was taken as one of the captives into Babylon. and free from family and friends, his life was all ahead of him. He was chosen by Nebuchadnezzar to be among the top three young men to serve him. Given the best training, the best food, the best education, the best provision. In the book of Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart, he will not defile himself. Here's a man who could free himself from FCST. While the other young men are gorging themselves with the best thing. From our point of view, looking at the Bible, backwards in history, we could see Daniel prominently. But I can assure you, if you were living in Daniel's time, while Daniel was doing all those things, he didn't look very prominent. In fact, the other young people looked more prominent and attractive. Daniel chose a different road. In life, we have to always choose. We never run from this truth. We are truth established by Jesus. In the ministry, we always choose the straight and narrow road. We never choose the broad way that the world offers. And that the devil offers. The devil offered it to Jesus before he began his ministry. I can assure you the devil will offer it to you. And the devil will offer it to you at every stage in your ministry. I will need to succeed and face that. And the ministry is like a race that we run. A marathon race. At the beginning of the race, we find a lot of people. A lot of people. All heading certain direction. And yet, it's an uphill road. And there is a point of recognition. Then we're seen and recognized. Now we know success doesn't depend on that, but that became more visible to people. Before you reach that stage, there are at different places in your run that you are offered number one and number two. In your life. Out of the thousands of people called to the ministry on the planet Earth, how many succeed, how many fail, and why? It's those areas, again, physical areas, that cause their failure. Some run the race, and then halfway, they stop. You never hear of them again. And some, when they cross this point, they are still offered those things from time to time. And that's where, when they cross the point, they become recognized. After they become recognized, some people don't last long. You see them falling again. Surely there must be certain principles that we establish. The same principles that will keep you here are the same principles that start you off. Look at Daniel. He started with those right principles, he ended with the right principles. Did you know that when he was recognized, in his life, in his ministry, he was an old man by that time. King Nebuchadnezzar has died. The next king, Belshazzar, came forth, and there was a handwriting on the wall. And nobody could interpret but one man, Daniel. They called Daniel, and the king offered Daniel position, power, and riches. You know what Daniel said? Can keep all those things. But I still interpret for you. He's a real man of God who lives free from the concerns of this world. And before we look at the spiritual side in the Bible, let me look at the natural side. Even in the natural world, there is a principle of touching the society and the nations of the world. I'm not talking about just being small in God. I'm talking about reaching nations, reaching multitudes of people. Affecting the world that we live. There are three kinds of people. There are people So just live this life. And that's all they want. They just want to see all that is in life and enjoy all that is life. They change nothing by being on this earth. And they don't really affect anything. They change nothing. They retain the status quo. Another type of people are those who live in this life and became a liability to others. Because of their existence on this earth, other people suffer because of them. But being in the third group, because you were born onto this planet earth, when if Jesus tells you live and die, you have left the world a better place. Because you pass to this earth, your spirit passed to this earth on your earthly body, and this world became different because of you. You don't want to be at the first type. Kill, live, die, nothing changed. You don't want to be the second type. You came, you live, and you make the world worse than before. But you want to come, live, and go back home to God, leaving the world behind you different. Change for the better because of you. Even in the natural world, the good leaders of the world are able to change the world because of personal sacrifice. Some of them, because they don't have Christian principles, they don't have a perfect example in the family life, in the principles, etc. But nobody changes this world without some sacrifice. Think about Mahatma Gandhi. Do you know what he sacrificed to try to do something for India? Do you know he could be a rich young man? Do you know he chose poverty in order to liberate his nation? Even in the natural world, people who change the world and affect nations do so by giving up those things. Think about Nelson Mandela, a hero to the natural world. Do you know how many years he was in prison, deprived? He could have compromised his principle, and he could have been with his family, and he could have put clothing shelter, but he chose to identify with what he felt was right and go against what was wrong. Even in the natural world, people who change this earth have to sacrifice. How much more the kingdom of God? How much more the kingdom of God? That is why there are a lot of so-called men and women of God. How many Bible schools are on this planet earth? How many thousands of prayerful ministers are called? Well, let me ask you, how many really change the world? Some are just interested in having their gifts recognized and have SCST enough retired. But we want to change the world. There is I will summarize these 2 points to one key note. In the fivefold ministry, if you want to really flow forth in God, there is always personal sacrifice. If you are not willing to have personal sacrifice, you will not change this earth. All you are asking to be in a ministry is just a professional clergy. If we want to change this earth, there is personal sacrifice. Moses has it, Abraham has it, Daniel has it. Sometimes the personal sacrifice is at the risk of your entire life. And the greatest of all sacrifice, Jesus came to this earth with the sole purpose of sacrificing his life for you and I. That is how he set himself free from these things. And I personally believe
the fivefold ministers must understand the core of what Jesus called us to do. If we don't understand it, we're going to stumble people the rest of our lives. Just as Jesus sacrificed himself for the church, his ministers and representatives must sacrifice themselves for the church. Now, we look back at where the point we covered yesterday. Why, where did Paul get his energy? When you make this kind of commitment to God, there are no sacrifices too great that you can't conquer, no mountains too tall that you can't climb over, no walls too thick that you can't slowly dig your way through. We must be willing to die so that the church can live. Jesus came to this earth willing to die so that we can become his church. We must be willing to die, to get nothing out of this life, to have nothing, to be willing to die penniless, naked, without recognition, without anything. Only God knows. Yes, died for the church. And then, and only then, are we on the same platform as Jesus Christ. Paul was willing to give his life for the church. And a lot of people come into the ministry not willing to die for the church. They came to get success and recognition. Can you see the whole ball game is different? And when their prayers are not answered for physical needs or they have some difficulty, they get discouraged, they complain. And of all people, why minister? The word minister itself comes from the Greek word diakonia, which means servant. If we are willing to die to those things, we are willing to sacrifice our lives, our very life for the church. How much do you really love the Lord? We all will say hallelujah with all our heart. How much do you really love the church? I'm not talking about just a denomination. How much do you really love people? Do we love people enough to die for them? If we don't love people enough to die for them for the right cause, we will constantly always be discouraged. And not only that, we can never overcome some of the things the devil throws against us. We must have the same vision that Jesus had. I'm speaking from Jesus' point of view. Jesus was willing to lay down his life and get nothing. He had no house. He had no. The only place he had was taken away. He left behind no property. He left behind no bank savings. He was willing to live and die and give his life. And unless that kind of commitment comes into our lives and is firmly established, the call of God to the fivefold ministry is the same kind of call, we can never reach that level that he has been wanting fivefold ministers to reach all the time. And let me show you where Paul got his energy. Why he could work for day and night, teaching, was sometimes working, as you saw all those outlines. Where did he get his energy? He already made his commitment that if he died teaching the gospel, he was ready. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's very glorious to say that we love the Lord, but we need to be able to say as ministers that we love the body of Christ. We love people enough that we could give our lives to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says there, verse 11. For we live, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. He's always sacrificing for others. Now, being human, I will understand some of your feelings. If some of you felt that you have sacrificed a lot, you have done things, and you don't seem to get recognized, these are all things that baby Christians feel. If you still feel those things, you're still a baby Christian in a ministry. You should have passed those stages. When there are a lot of baby Christian ministers who sacrifice a Sunday and they are moaning, oh, you know, what do I get in return? You are not supposed to get anything in return. You are supposed to give your life that others may live. These are the things that baby Christians can have. I mean, we understand they are baby Christians, they don't understand it. That is unbecoming of the ministers of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we do that when Jesus Christ gave his best? Now you understand the kind of commitment that Paul has. Well, let's look at other portions in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. 1/10 of these things that he goes through could have stopped any minister. But he went through all those things that we have read before, which we are not read. And he says here, we're not read everything, but let's read verse 28. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Look at his love, his concern for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous thing and a marvelous commitment that he has had. He's always concerned, not for himself, but for the church. And he's willing to give all, to leave all, and has nothing left. But here's a wonderful thing that we see, that there's a point where Matthew 6:33 really begins to take place, right? And but up to this point, we have to dive to all those things and test God will meet on it. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he asked his disciples the second round before he was crucified? He said to his disciples, when I ask you to go without purse, without script, without anything, to go 2 by 2 and 6, do you lack anything? And you know what the disciples said? Nothing. Nothing. There is a level that we live where these areas of SCSC and all the other things come under Matthew 6:33, which is not an area that we even worry about. There is a point. Because you're committed to God, you know that God will commit himself to you. And you meet those areas. Now in that process, sometimes the length of time between point A, point B, point C, and point B is when 96:33 really begins working in your life, between point A to point B, sometimes it can take many years. Many, many years. I mean, here is a point where you begin to really have an overflow. Here, he does meet your need. Otherwise, you wouldn't have reached here anyway. But you just see him meeting your need. Sometimes it can take 10 years. Sometimes 15 years. Between point A and point B. There are no shortcuts. Now, when you look at all these number of years, it doesn't concern you anymore because you have firm commitment unto death. Unless we are willing to die, we are not able to live for him. And I believe that any pastor who really loves the church enough to be willing to lay down all for the church, if you're willing to give your life for the church, to be willing to give your money for the church, to be willing to give your time for the church, all those things will follow. And that's why it's important to die to all those things and be willing to use everything in your power so that you could see whatever you're involved with blessed. There is no such thing as success without personal sacrifice. See, sometimes we separate the ministry from us. We separate the minister from the ministry. The ministry could be your traveling ministry or your church. Depends on what area of people you're called. And sometimes ministers who don't have the word of God and don't establish things, if you live and establish things according to the word of God, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now righteousness is defined as no righteousness outside the word of God. Righteousness is based on principles that come from the word of God. Things that guide your conscience, train your conscience, nitty little greedy things that are very important. Like Daniel choosing the purpose in his heart not to define. That this is righteousness working. There are small little decisions that are unknown, unseen by anybody. Only God saw it. Nobody else saw those little decisions he made. But these are righteousness. A lot of people are trying to seek the kingdom of God minus righteousness. Kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom. And many times, if you have a lot of things here, and there's nothing here, and you're not willing to sacrifice it here, your ministry will never take off. Will never take off. Moses has to give up all to gain all. Daniel has to risk all to receive all. Abraham had to give up all to get all. Paul had to give up all. Towards the end of Paul's life, we will see afterwards that he became blessed. He became recognized. I mean, he could afford things. But he gave up all. And to him, having or not having doesn't actually make any difference. He still stayed true to God, stayed true to God, walking in the principles of God. And I sometimes see how many times pastors, I mean, they want their church to grow, they want revival in the church, want things to happen in the church, but they are not willing to sacrifice what they have for the church. I mean, even though in our organization, between me and Tabernacle of Glory, let's say I'm here, my ministry is here, and Tabernacle of Glory is here, whenever I see something that is needed in the church, I don't mind just putting it over there. Although there's a clear line of separation, it's important for us to have the understanding. Now, sometimes nobody sees all these things, but God sees all these things. And I found out that unless we are willing to sacrifice for the ministry, you will never get the blessings back from the ministry. It's a two-way thing. But any two-way thing and any cycle always has a starting point. And the starting point is always you. So it starts here, it goes in, you're blessed. So you go on the second level of blessing. You must be willing to sacrifice again for another rank, bring your ministry to another rank, and you get the blessing back in return. I've seen ministers who get taught by principles that we have teach. And if you organize your church or your ministry based on any denominational setup, let me tell you, you can never succeed. The whole setup is wrong. The structure is wrong. You can never have new wine without new wine skin. A lot of denominational pastors are struggling because in their structure, it's never like that. Their structure is that the church is here and all the blessings of the church are here and they are here. They are not here. They are here getting a small little flow
from here controlled by a few fat people here.
God, they will never be blessed. And the reason why they remain in that system is because they are afraid of SPST. They are afraid to live by faith. For example, if suddenly you're a pastor in a church and you're going to start a church, and you choose to live by faith, you're not going to have any salary. Do you know it's a risk? It's a risk because you may not get much. But when people understand the principle, yet what you're setting yourself is there is no limit to what you can receive. You have a choice. I remember when we first started our church, and I studied the whole system. I learned from my experience, and I realized when I was in the other church, in the work center, I received some sort of allowance. And whatever I do, all I get was still the same allowance. It was more in this situation. And I realized, look, in that system, I can never grow. I can never do things. Now, of course, the people in the world of this are scared, or the church people who are kind of scared. They're scared that if you get blessed and rich, that you become worldly. But they don't have to fear that if this is established. See the point? But the sad thing is that many ministers haven't understood the fundamental principle that you are there to give your life to the church. You are there to give all your possessions to the church. You are there to love the church. You are not there to profit from the church. When those things are established, then you will have many cycles of this. And so when we set it up, it was a risk that we took. Let's say that before that, overall we could have got maybe about $1,000. A small church at that time. Still growing. So when we started, we could estimate roughly we may have about 150 people. And you're going to leave back, so they're not going to take anything. There was a risk that you may just have a few hundred and not enough to pay your house rent. But I took the risk, and we found out that we were able to get at least $1,000, $1,000+. But the fact is that it slowly grew with my faith. Whereas if you got that set up, you can never grow. You can never grow at all. And some people say, look, if the church grows big, then I try to sing. If the church grows big, it's harder to sing. It's easier to sing when things are small. It's harder to sing when things are too big. Because by the time it's good and you want to change it, it's a different realm altogether. It's a different realm. You got to re-educate a group of people who are used to their old ways. And that's a system that will never work. But a lot of pastors are understanding our method, a lot of ministries, and they're coming up very fast. You'll find when they understand the system and the structure, they slow to come very fast. Now, I have only these sadness in my heart. They understand the system, but they don't understand the heart. So what happened, some of them, there are some churches locally, I won't mention any names, they set up this system, a minister here, ministry, or church here. So, there is a sacrifice on their part in the church, and they are getting some blessing from them. But when you reach this point, the cycle gets cut. Because at this point, they are not free from SCSC as an S. And they begin to buy themselves BMW, Mercedes-Benz, bigger and bigger houses, bigger and bigger things, begin to wear gold, jewelry, diamonds, 10 fingers for each. 10 diamond rings for each finger and another 10 for the big toe. So big they can't wear a shoe, you got to buy bigger shoes. Why do all these things happen? And sometimes when those things happen, the church wants to go to another faith. And at each faith there is always sacrifice. And you don't want to bring it to another faith. And the church can't, and the church keeps struggling. On some other areas, the church is established in other areas, and they're not willing to sacrifice back. In the end, that you lose, the church lose, you're stunted. It's a dwarf. You've got only one cycle. There needs to be constant cycle. In, you farm it out again. In, you farm it out again. It has to be a constant cycle. There is an intimate relationship between the fivefold minister and the church. And God does separate the fivefold and the church. The fivefold
stands on one side, the church at large and the body of Christ stands on one side.
There must be an understanding of the work of the fivefold.
We're in Bible school, we're stretching on the fivefold part.
When we are in our church and I'm teaching to our church people, I always emphasize the church responsibility to the fivefold.
What are some of the church responsibility to the fivefold?
In our church, we have certain structure where which I could bless the fivefold. So when a fivefold minister comes to our church, we have done away with honorarium. All denominations churches use honorarium.
Let me ask you a frank question. If you are a traveling fivefold minister, you can't survive if you look at it very carefully on honorarium.
Honorarium, what's an honorarium?
Praise the Lord.
An honorarium is when, let's say somebody comes to speak in your church, and you look at the whole thing, and then you never collect anything for the thing, and most denominations churches, their honorarium is about $50 to $100. I've spoken in FGA when it was about 2,000 people, and I got $200. I've spoken to churches that are 200 people and they gave $1,000. It has no direct proportion to the amount of people, the number of people, or the affordability of the church. It has to do with the structure of a church. When we were a small church, when we were about 150 to 200 people, we started practicing this principle. Why do I practice it? Because I know there's no way the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, a lot of the other ministries can survive unless I provide somewhere for them to survive. Okay, let's be very honest. Most churches only want you for the weekend. If you preach in four churches and you get honorarium of $200 per weekend for all your hard work, you got $800. With $800, how do you pay for a house rent or mortgage, a car, a wife, two children, one cat, one dog? How do you survive? Correct, Anna? You see, I'm a person, when I do something, I think right through the end of the result. And I, before I take a position, I got to figure out what towards the ending before I take make a decision here. And I said, if I were like everybody else and every church like that, how will the minister survive? There's no way you can survive. And so how do we structure a church? Our church can come to five, 4 ministers. See, in our church, I myself live separate from the system. So in the fivefold ministry, in the fivefold ministry that comes and serves in our church, most of the time we collect another offering on top of our regular offering. Most pastors are afraid of that because of this reason. Afraid that their normal offering will drop. Okay? They're very afraid of that. That's a main concern. Why do it? People will give to him and not give to our church. It never happened, I can tell you. And then we are not doing it because we are a big church. We started when we had only 150 people. We collect a normal offering, above the regular offering, we collect a special offering for the people, for the ministers, whatever it is. And we found that the normal offering never drops. If your people are well taught, they will pull out above what is the normal giving and give extra. Do you know, each one just gives an extra $10, 150 people is $1,500. We collect a normal offering, above the regular offering, we collect a special offering for the people, for the ministers, whatever it is. And we found that the normal offering never drops. If your people are well taught, they will pull out above what is the normal giving and give extra. Do you know, each one just gives an extra $10, 150 people is $1,500. Even if they just give an extra $1, $150, which is more than your honorarium for 150 membership, usually is $50. Denominational churches are the worst. Sometimes you go all the way to give $20. To make matters worse, it doesn't even pay for your transport. In fact, you sponsor them. On top of that, they steal your offering. While you're there, they collect a special offering for you. They mention your name. People thought they're giving to you, but everything is approved by the church. That is called daylight robbery. We need a system. Now, some of us are going out to plant churches. We're going to start churches. Again, my main rule is personal sacrifice and selflessness. Don't think about just yourself. If we still haven't died to selfishness, we're thinking only of our own church, thinking only of our own ministry, we haven't really died. We have just changed profession. We're just doing more religious work instead of secular work. We are just selfish. The crux of the matter in Christianity is a dying to self. And so we have a system where we collect a special offering, and we found that the normal offering never drops. On top of that, it allows each minister who comes to exercise his faith, their faith level. We have found that ministers can come to our church and the people are the same and the church is the same, but the offering is different. You don't know why, it just happens. You have a minister who probably have a greater faith level and minister differently, and we just pass the head around, and lo and behold, you get four figures. You get another guy, and you just pass the head around, same group of people, and you pass the head around, and you only get about $200. It has also to do with the minister's faith. So we give the minister a chance to exercise their own faith. They say, look, you will receive according to your faith. And in fact, if you did a poor job, I don't think the people are going to bless you much. You do a good job, the people will bless you. It's a direct link with the people. So we set up a system by which the fivefold can be established. We are doing that not just thinking of our church. We are doing that because we want to encourage traveling ministers. Not only that, in our own home fellowships, when upcoming ministers are ministering there, we encourage the home fellowship to collect offerings for these people. We believe in the principle. And what principle are we going by? Well, this is the principle in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Let the ox eat where he treads. So he that does the work is worthy of the labor. These are all basic principles. Now, I realize some of you may be from different churches, and you may not be in a position to change your structure, but at least you can start praying. Praise ye the Lord. And you find that this kind of structure affects how a church is blessed in the end. Because when God looks down at the church of Jesus Christ, He looks down at the church of Jesus Christ, He doesn't care what denomination you're in, He doesn't care what church you're in, because the whole church is saved. All the churches in the world. But He is concerned that His general will is being done. And how much each church flows and cooperates with what His perfect will for His body. That's all His concern. And each church has to discover their position, their place in the body of Christ. And I believe this very firmly, that every church must sow outside in order to be blessed inside. Just as we ministers must learn to sacrifice our lives for the body, or the church, and the people whom you serve. The same way the church in general must give their life to the others around them. That's the only way life exists. Life exists by giving life to others. When you seek your own life, you die. When you give your life to others, you find abundant life. It is always a principle for personal, for church, for everything that we do. Selfishness has to be eradicated. Right? We want to show Paul's life, as you see, with all these principles found firmly, these are the core principles that drive the Apostle Paul. These are the principles that have been ingrained in him. And he keeps doing it, which is the principle that I live by. Which is why, I can go to my office anytime, or some pastors, they're on salary, they have a clock in time, clock out time. I know some people mention that. I don't need that. I live above that. Even on Mondays, I get up early to go out and jog and pray and all those things. You live above those things. You want to give your life. Because when you need a rest, you know when to take your rest. But you're a hard worker. You don't need someone looking over your shoulders. Huh? Did the pastor do his work? How many visitations have you done? Have you signed a check-in time? No, we don't need. You live above those things. It's important for us to progress into that realm. And you will be like the Apostle Paul. You will never ever go weary. You love to give and you love to see people change and love to bless people. You just love to see them change. And remember, we're not just talking about loving the lovable. Jesus loved those who are unlovable. And you could see the potential. You saw your pastors here. You could see the potential in all your elders, in all your deacons, in all the good people in the church, the funny people in the church, the crazy people in the church, and the thorny people in the church. You could look at them, and sometimes you look at them and you weep for them. You cry for them. Because these are the people whom God called you to give your life to. If I were to ask you and say, I say, brother, would you die for that sister over there? Maybe. Maybe. In the natural, some of us may be willing to die for your loved one. But Jesus didn't just die for his loved one. He died for the unlovely. The cunning, the cruel, the evil, the good, the bad, the ugly. Jesus died for them all. And we have to find the strength in our life to give our life to all. We have to find something there. And if God really calls you, you will find it there. If God didn't call you, then I can understand. You know what this one is called, in other words, the baptism of suffering. Jesus asked his disciples, remember what they wanted? Can we sit on your left hand and on your right hand? Jesus, except he doesn't wear glasses. Can we sit on your left hand and on your right hand? And you know what Jesus did? They're talking about greatness in the kingdom of God, correct? Greatness in the kingdom of God is not measured by how popular you are, how famous you are to the world, or whether you're advertised in charisma or not, no charisma. It's not measured by whether you're well known or unknown. It's not measured by whether you've got a lot of money or don't have enough money. It's not measured by the kind of or car you drive, but the kind of house you live in. Greatness is measured by how great you sacrifice your life for on earth. One day when you all get to heaven, some of you will understand what I say. That the capacity of your life is measured by the sacrifice that you have made. The greater your sacrifice, the greater your greatness in heaven. That's what God called us to be. If God really called you to the fivefold ministry, you can find it in your heart.
to sacrifice, to lay down your life. The greatest call that you ever had is not apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The greatest call in your life is that you could die so that somebody else can live. You could burn yourself out so that somebody else could be blessed. So why do people experience this burn out? Well, you could burn. Paul burned himself for others. It's because he has already set his goal. And he enjoys being burned. People who get burned out are people who are burning without enjoying being burned. They feel the pinch. When we look at the Apostle Paul's life, as we have mentioned, in his first missionary journey, basically his support system was with Barnabas, and he possibly worked and partly the church, maybe in the order. In his second missionary journey, which took place after Acts 15, in Acts 15, he and Barnabas changed direction. And we find that the Philippian church were his main source of support, and of course he worked part of the time, and of course he may have other offerings from other churches. We do find in his third missionary journey that the Philippians were still supporting him. They were still partly of his work, but he was more established. When you look at Acts chapter 19, and it says that Paul, in Acts 19 is his third missionary journey, and it says in Acts 19, verse 9, when some were hardened and did not believe but spoke evil of the way, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. When I look at that, I have one question. Who rented the school? Who paid for the school? Somebody did. I believe the Apostle Paul must have paid for himself first. Remember, there was no church yet. And moreover, in those days, the church organization was not as organized as Christianity today. All they had was a bunch of fellows going about preaching, teaching, and a bunch of other people who were being blessed, and sometimes they help, sometimes they don't help. There was no real organization. Paul, in third missionary journey, which is Acts 19, had the Philippian church helping him. And then in his final phase, we saw in Acts 28 that Paul rented a house. He has a rented house. I mean, who rented it for him? I believe he rented it himself. In a rented house. So Paul moved in various categories here. And we want to examine how his flow in the disciple ministry, when you die to all those things, how does Matthew 6:33 work? How does Philippians 4:19 work in our life, in our ministry? Let's examine it. There is a time when we are new in the ministry and we meet other people called the Barnabas system. The Barnabas system is a mentoring system in which the senior minister helps the junior minister. Jesus was a Barnabas to his 12 disciples. Remember, his 12 apostles left their home, left their fishing job. I mean, they were professional fishermen. They left their fishing job. You know, four of them were fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They left their boats, they left everything. And there was a tax collector who would be a very rich man. He left all to join Jesus. And a few political zealots, Simon the Zealot, right? He was an Olympic young in those days. Whatever. And he was more like a political guy who was concerned of political issues, and now he got converted and joined Jesus.
And these are the folks that join Jesus. When you have a group of 12 people following you everywhere, day and night, there are a lot of practical considerations. Yes, I mean, we all can say very nicely, hey, let's all make a trip to Mount Murud. Several of you come along. Come, let's go. Very good. Who's going to pay the airfare? Who's going to accommodate us there? Who's going to pay the food bills there? Who's going to buy some necessities that we may have there when we want to camp up there? Very clever, just say we go. Who does all those things? Isn't it marvelous that when you read the Bible, all these things are not mentioned? And like they're taken for granted kind of thing. And yet, when you live this life, some people ask me, what, you know, it looks like so many things happening in the world, and but not much happening. I say, wait a minute. If you just sit down and record all those things that happened over 3 years, the people who have been healed, the places have been cut, churches have been established, it will look like the book of Acts. It does look like the book of Acts. And don't forget, the book of Acts is a summary. Well, those things are what? Oh, revival, you know? Because there's revival going on. All the time. And people say, oh, revival is here. I'm living in revival. Now, we do know that there is a time of openness in society when society begins to be touched. That's a different rank. That's evangelism at work. And there's a rightness of time, as you see in the book of Acts 16. Paul was told by the Holy Spirit, don't go to Mysia, don't go to Bithynia, go somewhere else. And later he found he was sent to Philippi. There's a time and place. You read about David Brennan. Any here? Well, David Brennan, written by, of all people, Jonathan Edwards. The Diary of David Brennan. David Brennan served for many years. 20-30 years with the Indians in North America. He never had a single convert. But you read the diaries. Anybody here read the diaries of David Brenner? Or you need to read it? Diaries of David Brenner. In his diary, you can see a man sold out for God who died to everything here. Touching. For 20-30 years, he had no result. Was that revival? It was. He was walking in the perfect will of God. Just before he died, bang, all the Indians were saved. See, we must not be moved by what I call publicity and non-publicity. You learn to walk with God. Okay, next question. When Jesus was walking on this planet Earth for 30 years and nobody knew him, was he revival? Was he in revival? Come on. There's a time and a place. And the Holy Spirit sending out, and bang, 3 years to finish everything. Why is it that people view revival with multitudes of people? When the multitudes of people are an expression of one aspect of what revival is. And they forgot about the daily life. I mean, multitudes alone are not the only thing. Revival is when people start walking closely with God. And they do God's perfect will. My definition of revival, doing God's perfect will. That to me is revival. When you're doing the right thing, at the right place, at the right time, you know, you are in revival. Your heart, your mind is sold out to God. You're spending all the time you have worshipping God, conscious of God. When William Carey, a great missionary to India, first went to India, do you know for many, many long years he never had a convert? How many read his biography? Oh, praise God. You don't read much, do we? Okay, I'm sure you do. Do you know he never had a convert for a long, long time? Was he in revival? Yes, he
See, we must not do revival from what I call the newspaper point of view. From what I call natural excitement. Let me point to this.
Paul has his first ministry, second ministry, third ministry journey, and his fourth phase of ministry called prison ministry. Do you know that this one was the greatest phase when thousands of people all around Ephesus and the regions around Asia Minor were started? In this first ministry journey, Galatia, in this area, part of Asia Minor. This one, all of Asia Minor.
Now, here's the question. Paul has seen all these things. Did it affect Paul at all when suddenly he was in prison doing nothing but writing epistles? You think it affected him? No, you know he was in God's perfect will, correct? Do you think Philip was in God's perfect will when he left the revival in Samaria to go to preach to one eunuch? Don't view revival in a natural way. Don't look at crowds and get excited. Because let me tell you, there are four phases of revival. There's a time when the crowds are there, there will be a consolidation period. There will be all these fears that come and go. But let it come and go, you must walk with God and do God's perfect will. The crowds will come anytime you want. I mean, here am I teaching Bible school. I could spend 2 weeks going to different places teaching to maybe thousands of people. Can I evaluate that what I'm teaching here is not revival or what I'm teaching there is revival? Cannot. So we need to look at revival from God's point of view, not man's point of view. We see here the greatest phase of Paul's life was here. He touched more people, but while he lived, nobody knew that he touched more people. While David Brainerd was quietly writing those diaries, pouring his heart to God, day after day he had no convert, he kept loving the Indians, giving his life to the Indians, sacrificed all the civilization to live among these nomads, pouring his heart to God. It looks like he was touching nobody. But do you know the diary of David Brainerd has changed lives like Jonathan Edwards and a lot of other men of God? His first years were not really touching the Indians, but they continue to touch lives today. When William Carey was moving into India and struggling all those years, but his one heroic effort as a first missionary journey, breaking the mold of reaching out to the students, continue to transform life today. Hallelujah. There are some things called temporal results and permanent results. We always go for permanent results. That is why sometimes, you know, when we have a person who's very excited about things happening here and there, manifestation, and say, okay, revival is there, you know, we're leaving the church, we're joining there. And then she started running down the church. We don't have this, we don't have that. I said, sister, after you're satisfied there, one day God calls you to the fivefold, you'll find you need it. So my advice to her, I say, don't run us down. Because one day you may need it. Because what we are doing is changing society and churches, and we are affecting this nation. Because if you do run us down now, it's very hard for us to help you when you need help from us. So I say, go your way, be blessed. You need those manifestations, go your way. But understand that we know what revival is. We are doing God's perfect will. We have places and room for everyone to get touched by God in whatever way they want. Remember this. We must know where we are going. Paul, as he developed in his various ministry, we find that
And I'm really sure that sister has a certain call. One day she will be called and she will need advice from fivefold minister. And she said, oh, we got a fivefold. What do you mean by fivefold? Fivefold doesn't mean that people coming in. Let me evaluate revival, okay? If right now the government were to pass a law and say that no foreigners can come in to minister in Malaysia, let's see who can survive. It's important for us to understand that there is a level called publicity, but that underneath the publicity there are a lot of good things happening. The Holy Spirit belongs to nobody. The Holy Spirit has imparted gifts and differences. Now, every one of us must sit wherever the church is your call. We're not saying that Tabernacles of Glory is Jesus. It would be wrong for us to say. There's Ephesian Church, Corinthian Church, Galatian Church, even churches. Each church must find the perfect will of God for their life and bring out what God wants them to bring out. And fulfill God's plan for that church. And be faithful to God's perfect will. That's the way God wants His church to find its place. I mean, one of our good friends is Kong Hee in Singapore. He met me before his church grew and he was only about 200 people. Now he still looks up to us even though he has gone. He found his place. You know where his place is? Reaching to young people. He could reach to young people in ways that many churches could not reach. Now to reach to young people, you got to do certain things, right? You have to allow your church to flow in certain directions. If he started trying to flow with another church, he may lose the young people. Let's understand revival is going on all the time in every aspect, but not all revival is advertised. The move of London is advertised, but that doesn't mean that is the thing going on now. Because something else is coming where this move is over in the next 2 years to hear about something else. Now that something else didn't just boom come. It is right now growing. Some of you may be involved in that. And I see it could be more like lines that are existing, right? There's a line, there's a blue line, and there's a green line, and there's a red line, and there are many lines, and there's a black line that goes. There are many things going on. There is a perfect will of God being done by individuals that are unknown to us right now. There are revelations that are given to them right now that have not appeared in charisma yet. Hallelujah. Long ago, just remember, just 2 years ago, everybody was excited about Kansas City Prophet. Correct? Where is it now? If you are in that church, you will still be moving in the things of God. But within 2 years, we are not excited about laughter, and in the next 2 years, we will find something else. Remember this. Charisma and the Christian media and publicity picks up one thing at a time. Then drops it back again. Then it picks up one thing again. And then drops it back again. Picks up another thing. Highlight. God allows different things to be highlighted to catch the body of Christ's attention. That's all. But don't look at something appearing here as revival. Because revival is everyone walking God's perfect will. Remember the principle. Paul, God has a way in which He hides some things and then reveal it for some time and then puts it back. But those things are going on all the time. And God will pick something else to highlight it so that the whole body of Christ is educated in it. 4 years ago, the prayer move was the strongest. It was controversial to talk about warfare tongues. What has happened to warfare tongues now? Is anybody practicing it? Let me tell you, it should still be practiced.
But there are a group of people, I call it unstable Christians, who jump from one thing to another but never ending anywhere. 4 years ago, they're excited about warfare tongues. Today, they're no more doing it. 2 years ago, they're excited about the prophetic move and all of the prophesy, but now they don't continue it. Now they could be excited in something else. 2 years ago, they don't continue it. What is the difference? We allow those moves to come in, bless the church, understand, comprehend it. The prophetic move benefit from it, encourage it. Let it do its work in the church. And then, warfare tongue, we encourage it, we encourage more prayer. And that was when, you know, a lot of people start praying, oh, like the real warriors. Correct. Encourage it, let it grow. But let it continue. Do you think God highlight these things to end it right here? Never. He highlight it so that it could now go on a different level higher. It highlight these things so that it can bring it up higher. And he highlight continuously to bring higher. His purpose is so that it's saturated. The charismatic move was highlighted over about 20 years ago. There's always a highlighting of different things, and you'll find it. Now, we are Bible students. We are not ordinary church people who are like this. We are leaders. So we need to have certain principles. We need to, number one, have an openness to anything that is scriptural. That's important. Don't have a closed door policy. Today, the president of Zambia is well known. The Judaism and everything. What God is doing, a lot of Christians run to visit them and see what God is happening. His life is starting many other lives. But where was he 8 years ago? In prison. Where were you when he was in prison? Where were you when he was learning the Bible? And when we have forgotten about him, we go into other things, he was still to run his mission. Everyone has to find God's perfect will. Fulfill. Have an openness that is scriptural. Have a balance. Again, that is scriptural. What do we mean by balance? Balance means you must know the place of everything. Just like we know when we come in that we are not supposed to sit there, we are supposed to sit here. We know the right place to put certain things. I mean, what happens if I decide to put this aircon on the floor? Let it blow at our legs. And all the ladies are wearing skirts will be, you know, shivering. Why not put all the aircons on the floor and let it blow from the floor upward? Maybe no. Cold air stinks. So put it out so the cold air is there, it will sting now. Hot air rises. We must know the right place to put everything. Then so with every move of God, I say, very good, no? Find another place and continue the thing, conserve that and let people continue to bless in those things. It's important that we have a balance. And thirdly, we need a continuity. You know me as a person, I never like to do something that is halfway. And before I start something, I make sure I can finish it. I learned Jesus' principles of counting the cost before you start it. I don't believe in doing things halfway. It doesn't give glory to God. When you're committed to something, you commit all the way. Continuity. We must have continuity in everything. And evaluate those things. And the reason is there will be more opportunities that come your way. More opportunities that come your way. There will be another phase of different things that will come. It definitely will. Yes. I was saying that to prevent people from rushing into doing things. More getting them to listen to God's will. And to be faithful to do what God wants them to do. And take it one step at a time. And we will look after the break, afterwards, at some of the development of Paul life in the fivefold and how he established himself. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon each one of our lives. We thank you, O God, that in the body of Christ there will continue to be different moves and different things that you do. And Father, we pray that you help to give us openness, to give us balance, to give us continuity in that which you are doing, O God. Especially to these, O God, who are ministers of yours. We are those, O God, whom the body of Christ look up to for stability. We need to discern what you want to do, flow with what you want to do, experience what you want to do, O God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that whatever you're speaking in our hearts and our lives, Lord, help us to lay down our lives so that we're willing to die that others may live. That we can count it all worth it, O Lord, to give our all so that the body of Christ could be edified. Change and transform our lives, Lord, into your will, your perfect will. Let your will be done in each one of our lives as it's done in heaven. Let your will be established, O God. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.